If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you that you speak to us through it with clarity and with power. And so we give ourselves and we give these moments to you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we ask, God, that you would change us, that you would continue your work in us of reproducing in us the character of Jesus, so that more and more who we are and how we live is a reflection of who he is. And we ask this, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells a story about two sons. One is asked by his father to help him with a task, and he says, I'm not going to do that, and I'm not interested in helping you with that. I'm not interested in being a part of that work. But then later on reconsiders and goes and helps the father with the task. And then the other son is asked to do to help do the task, and says immediately, "Yes, count me in. I'm going to do that. I'm going to help you," and then doesn't. Flakes out, forgets to help, decides not to, goes in a different direction, gets involved in something else, and then Jesus asks the question. He says, "Of those two sons, which one obeyed the father?" And the answer that those who are listening give is, "Well, the one who did it." You know, the one who actually helped the father, that was the obedient son. And in this passage, the place that Jesus starts us off at is he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you'll keep my commands, you'll do what I ask you to do, you'll actually be obedient to me. I don't know when I memorized this verse, but it was a long time ago. And it's one that has stayed with me over the years. And it's one that I think about every day. At the beginning of the day when I'm getting started for the day, when you're in that moment, right, when your brain is going from being pretty foggy to being perhaps as clear as it gets during the day. This is one of the verses that I reflect on. This is one of the things that I think about. And I pray and I say, God, help me today to be obedient to you. Help me to do what you want me to do. Because Jesus is saying that the measure of our love for him is indexed by the completeness of our obedience to him. Jesus is saying it doesn't so much matter what we articulate or what our emotions are, whether we say, "Oh, this is great, God, I want to follow you, I want to obey you, I want to do whatever you tell me to do." What's more significant for Jesus is not so much what our attitude is, or the expression that we have, or the sort of emotion that we have, but the actual fact: are we obedient? Do we do what God asks us to do? Are we obedient to Jesus? And so, what I want to invite you to, what I want to encourage you to think about, if you don't already, just on a daily, ongoing basis, is how obedient are you to Jesus? Which of those sons are you like? Are you like the one who says, "Yeah, I'm in. You can count me in," but then something intervenes and you don't ever get to that point of obedience? Or are you like the other one who actually does what you're asked to do? Now, of course, the perfect combination, right, would be to have that positive, willing attitude and the obedience that goes along with it. That's what God would, I guess, most want us to have. But the important thing, Jesus says, is if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you'll do what I say. And so that's the invitation for us in this passage. That's the thing to which Jesus is calling us as his followers. And Jesus goes on in this passage to make this incredible promise to us, this incredible gift. He says, "I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever." So Jesus says that he's going to ask God, and God's going to give us another advocate. The idea here is that Jesus has already been our advocate during his earthly ministry, and there are times in the Gospel of John and in other places where we see Jesus praying for us, where we see Jesus praying for those who are his followers and interceding on our behalf. But he says, "Look, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to send you another advocate." It is an incredible thing to have an advocate. It's an incredible thing to have someone who will take your part. I don't know if you've ever had the occasion to be in a court case, but to have somebody who will speak up for you in that context, who will speak for you, who will advocate on your behalf, who will say, "Look, you need to give favor to this one. I'm representing them. I want you to do what's best for them. I want you to do what's in their interest. I want you to render judgment in their favor because I'm advocating for them. I'm speaking for them. I'm communicating on their behalf." And what Jesus is saying is he's going to ask the Father to give us that kind of advocate. And that's one of the ministries that the Holy Spirit has in our lives, is that the Holy Spirit advocates for us, intercedes for us. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us in groans that are deeper than our words. And you've had that experience where you know that you need to pray, but you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray. You don't know how to form the words to articulate what you need. And so all that you can do is just from the depth of your soul say, "God, help." And Jesus is saying that in the Holy Spirit, we have an advocate who intercedes for us, who is able to take what is inarticulate in us and make it articulate before God, to take what is unclear in us and to make it clear before God. And Jesus says that this one who the Father will send to us because of his request is to us a helper. There are those times when we all have tasks and they're too much for us to do. Sue and I were doing some yard work yesterday. It's kind of that season of the year. And we were unplanting some bushes and replanting some other bushes. And so there was a moment when I had this azalea bush and its entire root clump and all the dirt that was hanging from the root clump. And I'm holding it, and it's really just about all I can do to keep holding this azalea bush. And I have to dump it into one of these garden waste sacks. And I just couldn't do it by myself. And so Sue was there, and Sue is opening the mouth of the sack so that I can, you know, slam the azalea bush down into it. I needed a helper, and I had a helper. And what Jesus is promising us is that there are those times over and over again in life when what we need to do is more than we can do. what we have to do, what's required of us, is more than our ability. And Jesus says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be to you a helper. And then Jesus gives us this incredible presence, this incredible promise. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Now, you may have heard that a lot, and so that doesn't really sound all that wonderful. But you have to understand that in the history of the people of Israel, throughout the Old Testament, the way the Holy Spirit functioned is that the Holy Spirit would come on an individual and would come on an individual for a defined period of time, usually a very brief period of time, to empower them for a particular task. So if the nation needed leadership, then the Holy Spirit would come on one who would become a judge or a leader for the country for a period of time. And in the days of the prophets, when God wanted to speak to the people, there was always that formulation in the prophets, right? The word of the Lord came to me, the Spirit of the Lord came to me, and I said what God wanted me to say. But the Holy Spirit came for a brief period of time to accomplish a particular task, and that was that. And then they no longer experienced that presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be with you, who are my followers, forever. That's incredible. Not for a temporary period of time, not for a moment, but forever. What Jesus is saying is, I'm not going to be here physically on earth with you anymore, but the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. And the Spirit is going to be with you in a way that's lasting and enduring, in a way that's forever, that you don't have to worry about it ending, that you don't have to worry that the time is going to come when the Spirit's no longer with you. That's incredible. That's a huge promise from God. And so Jesus says in verse 17 that the Father's going to send the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit will live with you and will be in you. Here's how that works. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we become followers of Jesus, what God does is God sends the Spirit of Jesus to come and live, the Holy Spirit to come and live within our lives permanently in an abiding way. And there's nothing that can ever happen in your life where the Holy Spirit will depart from you, where the Holy Spirit will leave you. When you have committed yourself to Jesus, when you've received from Jesus that gift of forgiveness and new life, the Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life permanently, forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul describes it this way. He says that the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives as a seal of ownership. When I was a kid, what was very popular was to have a sign that you could buy these at vacation places and gas stations and things like that. And there was always this big rotating display of these name tags, and you would make the display whirl around, and you would look for your name, and maybe there wasn't your name, but there was a variation of your name, and you were always excited when you found exactly your name on the display. And then you would, you know, of course, bother your parents to buy it for you, and so you would come, and you could put this on your door, and it would say, hey, this is Michael's room. And then of course, when they developed those little label makers, does anybody remember one of those little label maker machines? And if you ever let a child get their hands on one of these, what they're going to do is they're going to print up endless amounts, right, of labels that have their name on them, and they're going to stick those labels on everything they have. You know, this is mine. This belongs to me. This is my property. And what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians is he's saying that's what God does with us. That God sends the Holy Spirit to be God's seal of ownership on our lives. And God is saying, this one belongs to me. You belong to me. And that is irrevocable. That is unchangeable. That is permanent. nothing's ever going to happen to make that not so. You can depend on that. Paul also says that one of the ways that the Holy Spirit functions is that the Spirit functions in us as a down payment on our eventual complete redemption. It's like when you purchase a house, or if you have to buy a car and you make a down payment on that vehicle. What you're saying is, I'm giving you some money now, and the money that I'm giving you now is a commitment on my part. It's a demonstration on my part that I'm going to follow through, and that eventually that entire purchase price is going to be given to you for that thing, so that it will belong to me. And so Paul is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives, that is God initiating in a new way God's work in our lives. But it's also God saying, I'm going to continue to work in your life no matter what. And the day is going to come when my work in your life is complete. And so you can depend on that. In the Old Testament, the sign of God's presence was with the people of God was first the tabernacle, the tent that they carried around with them, and within that tent, the Ark of the Covenant, and then later on, the temple, when they built a permanent temple. And the idea was that God's presence was localized in the temple, and that if you wanted to be in the presence of God, you had to come to this particular geographic place, and you had to come and be there if you wanted to experience God, if you wanted to be in God's presence. And that first temple was destroyed, and another one was built in its place. And so in the beginning of the Gospel of John, and in John chapter 2, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he comes to the temple, and he sees a whole bunch of people out in the temple courts who are exchanging money, and they're buying and selling sacrificial animals. And John says that Jesus made a whip out of cords, and he drove everybody who was buying and selling out of the temple. And when people asked him what he was doing, when people asked him why he was doing this, he says, look, God has established this place as a place of worship, and you've turned it into a place of commerce. And so it's time for you to go, because the absolute essential function of this place is to be a location where people can encounter God and where people can meet God. And the place where all that buying and selling was going on was in that outer court called the Court of the Gentiles, where anybody could come. And people would come from all over the world. They would come to Jerusalem, and they would come to the temple because they had heard about this God who was God of all the earth, who was the creator of heaven and earth. And they were coming to find out what that God was all about. They were coming to experience that God's power and that God's love. And so when that commerce was happening, it was keeping people from connecting with God. What is going on in this text is Jesus is saying that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, something fundamental is happening. Something distinctive is taking place. It used to be that if you wanted to experience God, if you wanted to know where the dwelling of God was, you went to the temple. And Jesus is saying very clearly, the dwelling of God is no longer in a place. It's no longer in a building. It's going to be in you. You are the new temple. You, in this moment, as you are a follower of Jesus, you are the place where God lives in the world. And just as the temple had the function of being a display of God's power and God's love and God's grace, so your life and my life become displays of who God is and what God is like. You and I become demonstrations of the character and the love and the power of God. And it was so important to Jesus that temple be able to function as a demonstration of God's love, that he was willing to drive out all those people, that he took that time to plait that whip out of cords and get everything out of there that was preventing people from worshiping. And so what I want to ask you this morning is, what are the things in your life that prevent God from being seen, that prevent your life from being the demonstration that it can be, that it could be, of God's love and God's power and God's grace. And in the same way that Jesus cleansed that temple, you can ask God and you can say, God, identify for me those things in my life that keep it from being a demonstration of who you are, and cleanse those things out of my life. Remove those things from who I am. This is an incredible gift that God would want to come and live in us and with us, and that God would do that forever, permanently, irrevocably. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send you another advocate, a helper, and He's going to be with you forever. He will live in you. He will be with you. It's that time of the year when a lot of gift giving happens, right? It's graduation time, and people are getting married here in the summertime, and Father's Day is coming up. And so when you select a gift, one of the things that I always think about is the person going to value when I give them? Is it going to be something important to them? Is it going to be something significant to them? Or is it just going to be something else that goes on the pile of stuff that they're being given? What an incredible gift that God would say to you and to me, I am coming to live in you, to make my home with you forever. You and I must value that gift. Amen.